Good morning, and it's good to be back with you all. It's been a long time since the last time I was here, but never mind. We can start all again. This morning, I will not be preaching to you. I will do something special because I think I'm at an age when if I do not share with you what I experienced when years ago, no one would know of what happened then. So today, this morning, for the first part, even as my topic is pointers for a practical participation of the Lord's Supper, I would first take the first part to share with you my experience and my love for the Lord's Supper since I started my Christian life. Now, why have I decided to do this? Well, last month, or end of last year, December, my son invited me for a holiday with him and his family in Florida. The first thing I did when I went there was to find a so-called Brethren Church where I could have the Lord's Supper. I found it over the internet, and so that Sunday my son took me and my wife to attend the Lord's Supper. At the so-called Lord's Supper, of course the welcome was good, they received as well. What was the Lord's Supper? There was no bread, there was no cup, there was a man sitting on the stage playing the guitar, singing. And then in between, you will join in to sing some hymns. That's the Lord's Supper. I was disappointed. And it was supposed to be a Brethren Assembly Lord's Supper. Is that what the Lord's Supper is all about? Having sunk to such a level where I cannot even see the bread, I cannot see the cup. But of course they would say they would have it on once a month or so and so on. But is it supposed to be that? So today, this is not only true in the US. In fact, after that, I decided I would attend no more assembly Lord's Supper in Florida anymore. So what did I do every Sunday? I would not miss my Lord's Supper because to me, the Lord's Supper is most important in my life. I grew up with that. So the three Sundays after that, every Sunday I came back to Malaysia for the Lord's Supper over Zoom. I attended the Jalan Imbi Chapel Lord's Supper. I attended Bethesda Gospel Hall, Bethesda Depot Walk Lord's Supper in Singapore. I was at home. And then on one Sunday, I was on the ship. Well, I could not have the Lord's Supper then, but I gathered my family together and we had a time of sharing and remembrance of the Lord. The Lord's Supper to me is very, very important. And that's why I want to share with you this session some of the Lord's Supper experience in my life. Today, I am already 86 years old. I have been a Christian since 1950, and that will be 50 plus 23, 73 years of Christian living. And I don't think there's anyone here who has been a Christian for over 73 years. Since 1950, September 17, I came to know the Lord. And a month later, October 22nd, I was baptized. Immediately, I was introduced to the Lord's Supper. So I have had experience with the Lord's Supper for over 70 years. And I think there is no one here who has this kind of experience of the Lord's Supper over all these years, over 70 years. What was the Lord's Supper like in my time? What was it like? When I first attended the Lord's Supper at Burma Road Hall, today, has what I observe at the Lord's Supper is completely changed from the one I experienced when I was at the Lord's Supper at the beginning in 1950. First and foremost, let's go take the name, the Lord's Supper. At that time, we would always refer to the Lord's Supper, and it's scriptural because it is found in Acts 27, 1 Corinthians 11, 17 and 20. It's referred to the Lord's Supper. Or it's also referred to on the notice board as a communion service, as you read in 1 Corinthians 10, 16. And lastly, it is also known as the breaking of bread in Acts chapter 2, 42. These were the names by which the Lord's Supper was always referred to by those people who came together to break bread and to have this communion service. Never worship service. Why? Because we cannot find the use of the Lord's Supper in the Bible. Where can you find the worship service use? No. Then we say, we come here to worship. True. We come here to worship. But worship is part and parcel of our Christian life. Every time, every moment, there's no special service just for worship service. Oh, there are times, of course, when there are occasions and reason for us to come together to worship. But there's not a regular service to be observed every time. And so, therefore, we find that things have come into our assembly life even to crowd our understanding of things that are scriptural, and we invite cultural things into our church assembly instead of following what the scriptures really say. And this is what I would like us to do, because in the early days we tried to be very strict and follow what scriptures taught. In fact, at my time, the Lord's Supper, there was no music even. Mr. Tan Wah Kin was the one who led the first note and all the congregation would sing. After him, Mr. Fred Phillips. And after they had become older, I took over to lead at Mr. Tan Tiong Leng at Burma Road Gospel Hall. But I found it difficult because I was never gifted to be a singer. And I could lead the congregation out in the wrong pitch. And after that, they could not sing well. And I was in the oversight. When I went into the oversight, I pressed the issue. I said, if we have music to lead us and to guide us, the scriptures had nothing wrong, had to say about it. And so we introduced piano music, not drums or cymbals or any other loud noise music instruments. So that's how the piano was introduced, the organ was introduced in the assemblies. In the morning worship, we used in the Lord's Supper a hymn book known as the Morning Worship Hymnal. Younger ones would not be used to it, older ones would know, would still remember the black hymn book that we would use. Now that hymn book was very, very precious. I still have it today. And today Burma Road Hall still uses it because it contains hymns that relate very well to the Lord's Supper, that are centered on the Lord's Supper, and they hymns that are based on doctrines and scriptural truths. So that hymn book was very useful. But that was a bit old-fashioned as we approach modern times. Again, I came across a hymn book which was very useful, which incorporated modern hymns as well as the old hymns. So I introduced that to Burma Road Hall. praise hymn book. And today we are using two, the morning worship hymn book and the praise hymn book. And they have a lot of choices with regard to remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was what we used for hymn books. And not the modern ones, which kept on repeating and repeating, and which sometimes have nothing to do with the remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in certain cases, in the assemblies at that time, there was no ministry after the Lord's Supper also. Because they believed that when we came for the Lord's Supper, we would solely remember the Lord. And ministry was given as the Spirit led. People who came for the Lord's Supper were very well versed in Scripture. They could give a message relating to the Lord Jesus without having to prepare for it. But there and then, spontaneously, they could come out with a message because they knew the Scriptures so very well. At that time, please remember, they did not have a commentary in the phone to refer to. Today we find people participating and using the commentaries in the phone to participate as their own. What they took part in were their actual fruits of their relationship with the Lord. They knew what they were saying from their relationship with the Lord. I always make it a point to be present in the Lord's Supper. And I can say up to this year, from the time 1950 up to now, I've been present in nearly every Lord's Supper, unless I was sick, unless I was on a holiday. And even on a holiday, as I stated last year when I went on a holiday, I still took part at the Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper to me is very important in my life. It was part and parcel of my life, and it is still a part and parcel of my life. The last time I went for a cruise on board a ship. I was even asked by some Christians there to conduct a Sunday service in the ship. Room where they reserve Christian services for to function there. Now, there were times also when I was forbidden to attend the Lord's Supper in the morning. And there was a time when I was sent to teach in a Malay school. That was when I went to Butterworth for 2 years. So I would miss the Lord's Supper. No, I did not. At the Lord's Supper, in Butterworth, I introduced the Lord's Supper in the afternoon. And we had the Lord's Supper in the afternoon. Those people who work in the East Coast, Kelantan and Terengganu, they would have to observe the Lord's Supper on a Friday instead of a Sunday, because Sunday was a working day. And so it was. To me, the Lord's Supper was ever so important, and I would not miss it. I could remember two or three times only when I missed it. And that was the time when I was go to Butterworth Gospel Hall. But it's not my fault. I was late. Why? Because the ferry was late. So as a result, I was late. But again, not for the Lord's Supper. I arrived just in time for the bread to go round, and I took part in the Lord's Supper. I was so happy. Punctuality was very important in our time at the Lord's Supper. Very, very important. It was always emphasized. If you are punctual at an appointment with the king, you would never be late. And it's true. Because my wife one day had an appointment with the king, and she had to be there 1 hour before that. I followed. I had to be 1 hour before that. But when we meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we can be late. And I can say this, up to today, I've never been late at the Lord's Supper. And that's 70 years. Because to me, the Lord's Supper is the prime thing in my life. It is what keeps me going. Jalan Ibi Chapel was also very strict on punctuality. Mr. Cook, Harold Cook, the elder, you know what he did? And those of you who are from KL know this. At 8:30 sharp, he would close the doors into the hall. So you came late, you will be blocked. You won't be allowed to go in. Because at that time, in our time, it was emphasized again and again that the Lord's Supper is a serious thing. It is not something that is light and superficial where we regard it as another ordinary service or meeting. And that's why today a lot of so-called ordinary and formal things have been introduced, cultural things have been introduced into the Lord's Supper, so the Lord's Supper has sunk into the level of an ordinary service without its primacy in what it's supposed to be. Dressing was important in our time. Now, I'm not saying that it is to be regarded as such. The Bible doesn't say what to dress and not so on. We are not supposed to be cultural police officers. But dressing is important. We find that actually when they call Sunday's best, it was actually Sunday's best. The men must put on ties and shoes. That was colonial. There was nothing scriptural about it. What was scriptural is men must be properly dressed. Again, when I was in the States, I was so sad to see when I attended a meeting, young people coming in, shorts and t-shirts, and then there were no chairs, but they were all standing up and then hugging and drinking, and then in a service like this. Is this our respect for the Lord? Reverence should lead to a worship of the Lord. In all, the Lord said, "This is you are standing on holy ground. Take off your shoes." Well, we come here, we put on our shoes. For women, it was proper dressing, and our time, all the sisters put on head covering, of course. So this was my time. I'm not saying that my time is correct, it's right. But I'm saying what I experienced when I was young, as I grew up as a Christian of the Lord's Supper. Participation at the Lord's Supper was tremendous. There was no preparation. As preparing notes and so on before a meeting to come to participate. Those who came for the Lord's Supper knew the scriptures. They knew. And as the meeting started, and as the meeting progressed, Bible's hymns would be sung, prayers would be made, and somehow these participants would connect these hymns and the prayers, and you would be able to recall Bible texts that had to do with the thoughts, and they came out with Bible texts, with Bible messages, all centered upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord's Supper is, remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. There was nothing to do with Christian living. It was purely remembering me, and nothing more. That's how I grew up in my Christian life when young. I'd like to bring before you certain personnel at that time. The missionaries then at the time, who in a way were the ones who passed on this kind of heritage to us. They were the foreign missionaries like Mr. Sydney Adams, Albert Phillips, William Wilson. Three of them were at Bumrungrad Gospel Hall. Three of them set the pace for the observance of the Lord's Supper because they came from England, Australia. And they were the ones who knew what it was when the early church met together for the Lord's Supper and passed on the assembly teaching. Then there were the local people. I recall these names because they were real people who really know the scriptures and who loved the Lord's Supper. Mr. Samuel was an old man in his 80s and 90s, and when I was there. And he, when he prayed, oh, he had a bad feature. He prayed long, long prayers so that we could sleep in his prayer. But then he was so sincere, so excited, he would clap. Before even the charismatics came about, he was already pressing charismatic practices already. He would turn up, he would put up his hands, he would praise the Lord, he would clap hands. And, oh, he was so excited. That was Mr. Samuel. Mr. Uy, fantastic brother, also in his old age when I knew him. His prayers were also poetic. Every line would rhyme with the next line. And that was his prayer right through. And he would cycle a long way every Sunday just to attend the Lord's Supper. Dato Te Hui Ken, he was an elderly brother who understood well. Young people sometimes would forget that they were at the Lord's Supper. They should remember the Lord, and the Lord's death should be the focus. They would stray away to other things in Christian life. He would not scold them. He would not rebuke them. He would slowly bring the thoughts back. Very cleverly bring the thoughts back to focus on Christ again in the meeting. That was Dato Te Hui Ken. Tan Wah Kim was a practical man. He was just to the point. And he was one who was straight to the point that if this is what I do not, I thought he was not right. If a young man went astray, he would go to that man. Young man, this Lord's Supper is for the remembrance of the Lord. Don't stray. So he was that type of man. Well, anyway, we have these different types of people who were brave, courageous, to stand up for the truth, to fight for the truth, and to maintain the truth. And, of course, there were lack of young people participating. I was very young, I was also very afraid, like all others, because in the light of all these spiritual giants who could quote Bible verses here and there and everywhere, who could give a message, a sermon, so to speak, even without having prepared any notes beforehand. Oh, they were very good. At that time, Balmoral Hall was famous for its scripture reading believers. When anyone should say, I'm from Balmoral Hall, oh, don't play with them. They know their scriptures very well. Today, I'm from Balmoral Gospel Hall. Ah, we know better scriptures than they are. They really take the scriptures very, very personally. Remember Mrs. Ann Ban Ho. She respected the Lord so reverently. Even at the age of 60, 70, 80, every time at the Lord's Supper, she would sit at one corner on the side. Anyone who stood up to pray, he would kneel down to pray. She would go on her knees in front of everybody. Every time, if there were four people participating at the Lord's Supper, four times she would kneel down at the pew, and then she would pray together with them. This is to show the respect of the people, of the participants at the Lord's Supper, the reverence for the Lord. And what I'm speaking is truth, because she herself, Mrs. Ann Ban Ho, is my godmother, and she set the example for me to observe. But of course, I don't think I need to go on my knees today. What we need is a very prayerful heart to pray to the Lord. Now you contrast today's observance of the Lord's Supper. What do you have today? We have the name change to worship service. So that this insistence on remembering of the Lord, do this in remembrance of me, can be put aside, and you can introduce a lot of things in so-called worship. As I say, it must be a remembrance leading to a reverence with due respect in every way as we remember in reverence. We need this. The meaning of this service, instead of remembering of the Lord for general service of worship, so called, frees us to really sit down and enjoy the entertainment put in front of you on the stage. That is worship, so called. You sit down, enjoy. Worship is the act of shaping our reverence for the Lord to show forth His worth. Thou art worthy. That is worship. Why are people short of worship? Because it is very difficult to worship the Lord unless you spend time with Him. Would you be able to worship your girlfriend if you don't spend much time with her? You would not, because you don't know her. It requires a lot of time for us to know the Lord in order for us to worship. A true worship. And not emotional worship where we just pour forth nothing but our sentiments. Lord's Supper, one feature in my time was it was never programmed. But all were there ready and dependent upon the Spirit to lead. It must be Spirit led. For us to worship, the Spirit must lead us. And the Spirit will lead in the choice of the hymns, in the prayers that are made, in the praises that are given, in the Bible texts that are chosen to be read. All Spirit led, spontaneously, no pre-preparation. Now, I'm not saying anything of this is wrong, but because of the silence, because people have, later on as the years pass by, because fewer and fewer people are well versed in scriptures, they start introducing programming in the Lord's Supper. So, there's a difference between this, at that time, my time, and now. And that's why today when I attend the Lord's Supper, sometimes I feel very sad, because I don't feel the Spirit leading. Those young days, I could leave Lord's Supper, after Lord's Supper, refreshed. But today, it's just one of the meetings, and after that, you talk of business times and other marketing and news and so on. And by the way, that's why, in case some of you misunderstand me, you find that whenever I come to a meeting, especially Lord's Supper, the moment I come in, I go down to my place, I sit down quietly. Why? Because I want to spend my time with the Lord. I want to prepare myself to have a good time of remembering Him. I do not want to fill my mind with thoughts of marketing, with thoughts of sicknesses, with thoughts of other things, so that I deprive myself of the remembrance of the Lord. Please don't misunderstand me. It's not that I'm proud. But after the meeting, you can come back with me. I'm quite free. Then I'm open. But before the meeting, I must prepare my heart. If I want to talk about any other thing, I'll stay outside, because I want the quietness to spend with the Lord. Now, because of the strictness of the Lord's Supper at that time, that it was scriptural, that it must be scriptural, it must be Spirit-led, and few people are prepared for that, and you find that there is fewer and fewer participation, and silence began to creep in. And because of this silence creeping in, you find that a lot of things were introduced, pre-programmed. You take part, you and so on, so on, so on. So this has come into the picture today in many assemblies. I'm not saying it's wrong, but I'm saying that this is what it is today and what it was before. So, in my time, the freedom was in the spirit coming in to lead and to guide. A lot depends upon the spirit and the remembrance of the Lord. Therefore, but today we find that people attending Lord's Supper need not have to stress punctuality or even modesty. Sisters need to be more careful in the choice of their dresses when coming to Lord's Supper. Now today, I can stand before you as a man without a tie and with just my batik shirt or with my blue jacket. Before this was implemented, there was strict regulation before my time when everybody speaking on the pulpit must put on a tie. I challenged them. I said, show me the scriptures. A person must be modest, yes, but it was a colonial missionaries passing on this to the local people. And I do not want culture to come into the scriptural practice of God's word. I said, there's now nothing. And even today, even when I was working, and when I was insistent, the authorities were insistent that I put on a tie. I refused to put a tie. I wore shorts and stockings. So, slowly this was introduced, and now today, many of you people are free to come up to the pulpit without a tie. That was what I started before. Okay, that's a lot of this, my sharing of what it was during that time, my time. I don't know whether you consider that as a good part or bad part, I'm not sure. But I want to pass this on to you to show the changes that was before and today is so different. That's why I cannot attend the Western Assembly Lord's Supper. It's not the first time. Two or three times I was in the U.S., two or three times I could not attend. I attended the Lord's Supper and I found that there was nothing at all but just a common service. And worse was one Sunday before that, years ago, when my wife and I again attended the Lord's Supper, so-called. And when we were there at the meeting, the pastor, so-called, were just calling out the children to the front and then telling them a story of Noah. That's the Lord's Supper. So when I saw one person going to the restroom, I said to my wife, come, let's go to the restroom. We went to the restroom and we never went back. You know, it's time that we who love the Lord remember the Lord on the day that He has appointed. We are more about that as we go on to our study. Today's study will take us to the importance of the Lord's Supper by way of introduction, before I deal with the practical part and the challenge. Remember this, the Lord's Supper has only one purpose and one focus. Do this in remembrance of me. It doesn't say live a good Christian life. It doesn't say be a good disciple. It says do this in remembrance of me. This is the focus. And this should be our focus when we come together for the Lord's Supper. And this one, I get no apology, whether I was in the past or now. Because this is God's word. You show me that the Lord's Supper has anything else to do except do this in remembrance of me. Because there is none. There is the whole purpose for the Lord's Supper. And we need to keep that in mind. It is the one and only two ordinances given to the church, the Lord's Supper and baptism. Ordinances are special divine instructions given to the church, and they are two only: baptism and the Lord's Supper. And therefore, we need to observe them very strictly and carefully. That's why baptism should be by immersion, the Lord's Supper should be for the remembrance of the Lord. It is in context of a public church gathering. Now, the Lord's Supper is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11. We are going to study chapter 14 next week. What I want to say is chapters 11 to 14 are chapters that have to do with the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is introduced to us in chapter 11, and it's in the context of 11 to 14. So, chapters 11 to 14 will tell us more about what the Lord's Supper is all about. For example, chapter 11, 1 to 16, we have established for us this principle: Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of the church. And therefore, as the head, he gives the ordinance. And when he gives the ordinance, we need to obey. Hence, chapter 11, 17 to 34, we have the conduct of the Lord's Supper, how the Lord's Supper is to be observed. Now, I say that the Lord's Supper is in the context of chapters 11 to 14. Why? It is in the context of a church gathering. It's not in the context of a personal challenge. It's always in the context of a church gathering. When the church is gathered together, and the word church occurs 10 times in chapters 11 to 14, as you see the verses referred to there. And you also have the phrase come together occurring 7 times. So therefore, the Lord's Supper, chapters 11, 17 to 34, is in the context of chapters 11 to chapter 14, is in the context of a church gathering. So the Lord's Supper is for when the church is gathered together. That is important that we must remember. It's when the church is gathered together, when you are come together, when the church is, and the Lord Jesus Christ is acknowledged as the head, that he might be the preeminent one. So, as we read, it came with an order to be observed in an orderly way. 1 Corinthians 11, 28, 29. What orderly way? What order must we follow? 1 Corinthians 11, 29 says, this is the order. Let a man examine himself, and so, let a man examine himself. And that's why there is the necessity to prepare oneself before one comes to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not any normal service. The Lord's Supper is not any normal worship service. The Lord's Supper is a special remembrance of the Lord, where you come prepared, free and cleansed of all sin, confessed before him. That's why it says there, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. The person should be cleansed. The person, before he comes to the supper, should be right before God. That's why the Lord's Supper is so important. It is so different from all the other meetings. You cannot change it to a worship service like any other service, because there's no order of such nature that a man examine himself before he comes. But the Lord's Supper is. And that's why that's very serious. If you have sinned, do not take part of the Lord's Supper, because it is an offense. Why? Because you are going to drink judgment, lest he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The Lord's Supper is very serious, very solemn. If you take of it unworthily, now unworthy does not mean unworthy to your mouth, as to your unworthy being a sinner, but unworthy when your behavior, your conduct does not fit in and does not become the Lord's demands. So, the preparation that is needed that if you have a sin, confess it before it comes to the Lord's Supper. As it says in Matthew, if you have any ought against your brother or sister, put it right. And then come to the altar and lay your offering there. So, as you can see, it is one meeting that is so serious that if you don't get right with God, you are drinking judgment to yourself. But the point is this. You cannot say, oh yeah, Mr. Ang says, if you are not right with God, stay away. Okay, I'm not right with God, I'm going to stay away. No, he doesn't say that. He says, let a man examine himself, put it right, and so let him eat. Or obliged to put it right. Then come, not to stay away. This is the obligation and the order of the Lord's Supper. Now, another thing that has got to do with order is it, the observance of the Lord's Supper must be in order. Let all things be done decently and in order. That is the whole principle lying 1 Corinthians chapters 11 to 14. Let all things be done decently and in order. That is the last verse of chapters 11 to 14. Everything after having been discussed, let all things be done decently and in order. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And one of the things of order in the assembly, unfortunately, today is against the norm of cultural standards, and it is, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. Verse 34 follows verse 33 above. Please note. Let all things be done decently and in order, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints, let your women keep silence. And that's why in a gathering and Lord's Supper like this, the women keep silence. It is an order. It is a command. It's not cultural. It is not that Paul is chauvinistic, as we can prove later on. But it is an order to show Christ is the head of the church and he must be given the preeminence. So we see these very serious orders associated with the Lord's Supper. Okay. Now, only I'm going to just very briefly touch on the practical side. Practical pointers on participation in the Lord's Supper. Now that we know what the Lord's Supper is about, and we are going to observe the Lord's Supper, what is the practice like? How do we do things properly at the Lord's Supper? We shall deal with two things, two principles. Principles of an orderly church gathering, what are they? And secondly, principles that regulate practices in participation at the public gathering of a local church. Principles and the basis for an orderly church gathering. Principles for a public participation. How people to participate in order. Principles of an orderly church gathering. The order is found in 1 Corinthians 14:40. The order. Let all things be done decently and in order. And what is the order? 1 Corinthians 11:3. This is the order. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. This is the order you need to follow. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. How can that be? That's inequality. Today's norms are against such kind of order. We do not accept it. It is against the natural course of things. But this is God's order. It's commanded by the law. God is the head of Christ. How can that be? Isn't God and Christ equal? Are they not equal? But how can God be the head of Christ? For all that matters, are not Christ and the children of God equal? Are not men and women equal? But Christ is the head of men and women. But the man is the head of the church, of the woman. That's the order. Don't ask me. That is the order God sets, whether you accept it or not. Sorry, I touched the wrong thing. You see, when you touch the wrong order, you get everything wrong. Okay. Puzzling, isn't it? How can God be the head of Christ? Puzzling, it's still true. Now, to understand these headships, God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, man is the head of woman, we must understand three things. It's not showing here. Okay. Okay, all right. We must understand, thank you, three things. We must understand the differences between rights, roles, and responsibilities. We must know what's the difference between in the rights of the people concerned, the party concerned, the roles and responsibilities. Let's take first one. God is the head of Christ. The rights. Do not we know that God is Christ? And Christ is God. Do not we know this? He says so very clearly. The Father is God. 1 Corinthians 8:6. The Father, our Father God. Or God, our Father. Galatians 1:1 and verse 3. God, our Father. God, our Father. The Father is God. The rights. The Son is God. We read in Hebrews 1:8. That the Father told the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever." The Son, the Father said to the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever." Then we read John 10:30, "I and my Father are one." We read in Philippians 2:6-8 that He has the mind of God. His inequality with God, and yet He put it aside in order to be man. That was Christ. The Spirit is God. We are told in Acts chapter 5 that Ananias told a lie and Peter said, "You lied to the Spirit." And later on in verse 4, he said, "You lied to God." The Spirit is God. Father is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. How can God be above Christ? How can the Son be again above the Spirit? You must understand, therefore, in rights, all are equal. Then take care of the roles. In roles, they are different. They are not equal. The the roles of the Godhead, in the Godhead. The principle is this: whoever sends is greater than the one who is sent. John chapter 13, verse 16. Whoever is sent is less or lower than the one who sends him. Therefore, what do we read? The Father sent the Son. God loved the world, He sent the Son. John 12, 49, 17, 25, 20, 21. I will pray the Father, and the Father will send the Son. The Father will send the Spirit. So, we read also, the Father and the Son send the Spirit. John 15, 26. When the Comforter is come, sent by the Father, and sent by me. The Father send the Spirit. The Son send the Spirit. Therefore, the Father is at the top, the Son, the second, because the Father sent the Son. The Son and the Spirit is the third, because the Father sent the Spirit, the Son sent the Spirit. You never read of the Son sending the Father. You never read of the Spirit sending the Son. You see that? They are equal, but they are of different roles in the order. Finally, responsibility. Because they play these different roles, each one has a different responsibility. For example, we read, the Son says in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, not my will, but thine be done. The Son is submissive. The Son is submissive. His responsibility is to submit. That's why He came to be man, in order to die for us. The Spirit to the Son. John 16, 13 to 15. When the Spirit is come, He will not speak of Himself, He will speak of me. That's the whole role of the Spirit, to exalt the Son. And at the end, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, 28, when Christ has subdued all things, He will take all these things, whether they be on earth or under the earth or wherever they may be, and he himself, as the leader of all these things he has submitted, will be submissive to God the Father, that God may be all in all. You must understand this order. So when we are part of that order and we are told to submit, do not take offense. You are not unequal. You are not inferior. You are equal. But there are different roles to play and different responsibilities to carry out. So keep this in mind as we approach the next part next week. We have no time to carry on. So next week, we will consider the this is what we have done. We shall consider next week the rights of the children. The rights of the children, where we read, the head of every man is Christ. We have finished with the head of Christ is God. Next week, we deal with the head of every man is Christ. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this divine order that Thou hast set. Lord, we may not understand many of these things, but in our weakness and in our lack of understanding, give us the spirit of submission, that we may submit to that which Thou hast given as the order of things to come. So Lord, we thank Thee for the Lord's Supper. We thank Thee for giving us the Lord Himself to be the head of the Lord's Supper, that He is preeminent in all things. Lord, we thank Thee. We pray, thank You for this time we spend at the Lord's Supper. Grant, Lord, that the fragrance of this meeting may go with us even as we go away from this place. Be with us throughout the days of the week. Help us to be able to see the Lord and then to come back refreshed and reverent, ready to remember Him as He commands us to next week. Thank You, Lord. We give You thanks in Christ's precious name. Amen.